You may remain seated. We've heard the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, our living hope, where we are seated at the right hand of God with him. Dearly redeemed family of God. There's so much of our life now in our society that revolves around this entitlement mentality, as it's been called, that somehow somebody owes me. You've all heard it. We try to sanctify it in our thinking, but we pick it up just by living here and just by being part of the society. It's like if you walk through a barnyard, your boots get dirty. You pick this up, you can't help it. Maybe some of the kids can relate, the ones that are real close to having got their driver's permits. So there was a young kid that got his driver's permit and decided he wanted to talk with his dad about the use of the car. Dad says, here's the deal. Give you 6 weeks to bring your grades up from C's to B's. You show me that you are reading your Bible regularly. And one more thing, you get your hair cut. And we'll talk about your use of the car. 6 weeks? Dad's actually pretty impressed. Son, your grades are better than B's. You've been reading your Bible regularly. It's good to see it. But I got to tell you, I'm still a little disappointed. You haven't cut your hair. Well, Dad, here's the thing. I've been reading in the Bible, and it says that Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. There's even reason to believe that Jesus had long hair. Dad doesn't bat an eye. Did you also notice, son, that they walked wherever they went? See, we've always got these assumptions that just because, therefore. So since my parents had a car, that means I'm guaranteed a car. I finally graduate, and that means I'm going to get a job or a call into the preaching or teaching ministry. These assumptions that we make about how things are going to go naturally and regularly get us into a seldom mentioned sin among us. It's called the sin of presumption. Presuming that therefore, because I thought, or I did, or I worked, therefore, God will. And the rich fool in this parable is deep into it. And the Lord Jesus, in his grace and mercy, wants to strip us of those foolish, proud, presumptuous arguments which rob us of appreciation of God's blessings and really make it so he can't bless us the way he would like to. You remember when Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth? It says he wanted to preach and teach there and do miracles as he did other places, but he could not because of their unbelief. God is so often hindered from the blessings he wants to give because of our foolishness, our unbelief, and it is a blessing to sit at Jesus' feet and have him take that away so that we can think clearly and set our minds on things above. And in a word, live rich toward God. Live rich toward God, first of all, by guarding against greed. If you ever want to see the cracks in a family, just dump in a pile of money. You know what I'm talking about? Everything can be going along swimmingly, as they say. Everything's fine until some rich relative dies. And now you have to decide who gets what. And all of a sudden, the happy family, they're looking at each other wondering, where in the world did this come from? So apparently, it's not just teenagers with dad's cars that have the problem. I find this very interesting that our Lord Jesus takes us right to the other end of life, right to where we ought to be the most mature people on the face of the earth when we're getting in those last years. And what do we do when someone dies and there's a big pot of money? Well, somebody needed help from the master. So they're going to get it from Jesus because, after all, he's an important person, and they're going to get him right into the middle of this family quarrel. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is one of the things I find rather interesting as I read the Gospels and I look at, okay, how does Jesus react compared to how most people would react, maybe how I would react? You know, if you're a religious leader and you're looking for people to be interested in you and to listen to what you have to say, you're looking for influence. That would mean that most of the time a religious leader who got a question like that would jump right in because, boy, if you could have something to say about where that estate went, you might get a little taste, as they say, you know, if you know what I mean, but maybe at least have some influence in the family. Jesus, he shuts him down. This is pretty harsh language from the Lord. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? In other words, we'd say, who made me the executor of that estate? Jesus wants no part of it. He's going to walk away from a great opportunity to have influence in society, at least this little piece of it, and now he gets personal with you and me. Watch out. You think it's just said to the crowd at that time? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. All kinds of greed. Jesus just took the saw and the scalpel and opened up our chest. He's about to do a heart transplant here. This is major surgery. All kinds of greed can harden the arteries of your faith and your relationship with God. If we don't have a problem with this, explain why it is that so often in most of our homes we have trouble with the dresser or the closet, just trying to find that one shirt or skirt that we can wear at a time. Why do our, maybe not so much garage sales, but at least the thrift stores, they get so much in there that they can't even handle all of the clothes that keep coming in. Our own here in Little Canada had to say, what is it, not until after the 10th of the month or something, just so they can get organized with all the stuff coming out of our closets and our dresser drawers. Why? One at a time is the best we can do. Why is it that in the land of 10,000 lakes, where we have more boats per capita than any other state, and we have to have 3-car garages, we still have vehicles sitting outside? One of our neighbors with a garage remodeled into a fun room, 5 cars outside in the driveway. If we don't have a problem with this, if we don't need this heart surgery on our greed, why is it that in a time of prosperity, such as what we've just been through, we have churches and our dear synod struggling to make ends meet, when we have more money than we've had in the past, and we keep on deferring our maintenance on our school buildings? For when? When are we going to fix the stuff that needs fixing 5 or 10 years ago? We need heart surgery. We need the Lord to tell us to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Because about the time you think you've got this one licked, somebody dies. Now there's a pot of money. And you find out that your own heart, with the best of your intentions, you're fighting this. You don't want to feel that way. I've been there too. I knew this was greed. I knew it was materialism. I did not want it. And there it is. It's kind of like all of a sudden when someone dies and an inheritance is involved, you feel like you're in a great big room with portraits of all the relatives on the wall. And you want to just say, Lord, would you straighten these people out so they won't be so greedy and materialistic and after my share of the inheritance? The Lord opens your eyes and says, well, look at the closest picture. That's not Uncle Hank with his green-eyed wife there. That's you, my friend. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus gets personal with us, and it's very, very personal with him. You think about what he had before he left and came here. All that the human heart desires, everything we yearn for, friends, family, fun, good health, glory, honor, everything in heaven was his. God's own son, the one and only. And he left it because our greed and our materialism and our sins of pride and presumption would always get the best of us and destroy us if he had not left. And dear friends, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Live rich toward God. Guard against greed and treasure your soul. What's wrong with this? Did you think that when this man starts to speak? Jesus' parable, we all need it, but the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. What else do you want? Anything wrong with that? Everything Jesus says here, first when you look at it, what? What is wrong with this? Translation, not so good here. Could be better. It's not the normal word for ground where you plow the land. This is the countryside. This man has big holdings. As far as the eye can see, the land is his. And he's got a bumper crop. And when it says here that he was thinking, it's a word that basically means he's arguing inside himself. This man finally has a bumper crop, and he's disturbed. You know, you look at that, it's like people will say, well, I wish I had that problem. I'd like to, you know, deal with the problem of too much money sometime. And, you really think so? Ruins so many lives when that all just comes in all at once. The inheritance quickly gained is quickly lost. I could tell you stories. Maybe you've seen it too. What happens among people when all of a sudden it's just there when somebody else worked for it? Now they're supposed to enjoy it. Well, this man, suddenly, he's got all this bumper crop, and he's disturbed kind of like a rich, spoiled stockbroker who gets upset when he comes up to the limo because he can't decide which side to get in on. Yeah, I mean, it's like that. He what am I going to do with all this? He's got this going on, this worry inside of himself, but don't think for a second he doesn't know what to do. This man did not get to his high and mighty position by indecision. Oh, he's got a plan. Then he said, and literally it says, then he said to himself, or he said to his soul. So let's just put that word in there. Then he said to himself, self, this is what I'll do. Then he said to his soul, soul, you see the problem where we're getting here? Soul, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I ask you again, is there anything wrong with this? Have you not known farmers who needed bigger barns and silos? I can remember one devout Christian farmer who put up the grain elevator on his property and put the scale in for his neighbors, started his own seed company. So his neighbors could come and get their seed from him, store their grain there until the price went up. Anything wrong with that? I'll say to my soul, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So does Christ and his religion have something against enjoying what you earn? Yes. If you think you earned it by yourself, without God. This man is basically getting the fruit of the ground and forgetting that dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. You have to ask the rich farmer, what did you make the sunshine? Did you make the rain fall from the sky? All this is just natural? You take all the blessings of the Creator, but you don't worship and thank the Creator. How is it that fruit seeds bear fruit according to their kinds? And grain seeds bear grain according to their kind? And how could we live if the Creator had not set it up that way so that according to their kinds in the animals and the plants, we could farm? Just think about it with a little bit of sanctified logic for a minute. Farmer? And your presumption, because this is God's answer. You fool. As soon as you hear that, you know, it ought to prick up your ears a little bit, because Jesus said, you're not supposed to call your brother a fool. Whoever calls his brother a fool is in danger of hellfire. Sermon on the Mount. Well, this is God. He can look in the heart. And fool is one of the lowest terms in the Bible. It doesn't mean that the guy is either insane or stupid. It means that he is morally so depraved that he just can't see that he has somebody to answer to. So his whole life is all built up in himself. He wants to ignore the starving, hungry, needy people around him and just live for his own pleasure, and his bigger barns are all for him to preserve his lifestyle. And whether it's bigger barns or a better stock market, it really doesn't matter to God Almighty. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So do you suppose an apnea mask would have helped him that night so he could keep breathing? You suppose health care reform would have done it for him so that he could go on and live and enjoy his life and really have it all? You see how ridiculous we are? And we get so wrapped up in that. You know you're wrapped up in it when you get disturbed and unhappy and worried about where things are going, as if man or government is in charge when God is in charge. When God alone can bless. When God makes the sun shine, He makes the grass grow, He gives you the food that you need on a daily basis, and He is the one who knows the very last breath that you and I will draw, or the very last heartbeat. Every once in a while, I find I'm reminded of this when I choke a little bit on the food I'm eating. Or it goes down the wrong pipe, takes a little while to clear that. Or every once in a while, I breathe deep because it feels like I was sleeping along and forgot one. I can't presume. These are gifts of God. My life is in His hand. What else will matter when that last breath comes and that last heartbeat is there? A dear Christian friend was explaining as we drove along last winter. He said, Mark, did I tell you about the day I died? Hadn't heard that story before. Massive heart attack. Doctors thought they lost him. I asked him, Could you see what was going on? Did you see the doctors and nurses and the ambulances? They tried to revive you. Were you aware of that? He said, no. But, well, then what was it like? He said, everything that we've been taught about when you die is so true. In Isaiah, it says the believers will pass into peace. He said, I felt like I was suddenly free of this body and my spirit was soaring and there was such absolute peace. Finally, I'm not weighed down anymore. I don't have those aches and pains. This body that can only go so far and so fast, and then dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And finally, he said, I felt like I was there. Now, you got to take these stories with a little grain of salt. This man is speaking as a believer. You hear near-to-death experiences of unbelievers. They tell really flowery stories a few months later, but if they're interviewed right after this experience, they're horrified. So this is very different. He's just saying what God says is so true. They enter into peace. When that last hour comes, that last breath is there, aren't you glad to know He died for all? Which certainly includes you and me. He died for all. I'm part of the all. God so loved the world, well, sometimes I'm so worldly. Well, then he died for me, and he sent his son for me, and he didn't tell me what I had to do. He said, this is what Christ did and what he has done. It's done for you. God loved the world so much that he gave and gave and gave of his best, his one and only son, so whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Even to the point where Jesus told that grieving sister Martha, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. They pass into peace. The peace of God, which certainly then will surpass all understanding. You wake up in glory. There's no in-between place. Jesus told the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, just put yourself on the cross next to Jesus sometime when you feel like your sins are too much to be forgiven and you feel weighed down with guilt and fear and worry. And just listen to what Jesus said when all this thief said was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Or to another man, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's riches. Oh, that's riches. And when you can live that way, everything takes on a whole different view when you know that he died for all. That those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I just remember this sweet African-American woman, a sister of ours in Christ from Milwaukee, in a stewardship video from the Wisconsin Synod years ago. This sweet grandma was telling us all through this video how she felt so set free just by faith in Jesus and then giving to God the first fruit, she said, the thankfulness of receiving from God and giving back to him. And she said, it set her free from the greed and the materialism so she could enjoy the rest of the gifts that God gave her. And if you were raised that way, you know exactly what she's saying. When you put God first and you say, thank you, Lord, for Jesus' sake, for what you've given me, you're free to enjoy the other gifts he gives in recreation, paying your taxes as needed, taking care of the poor, your family. What a great way to live when you can guard against greed, when you can treasure your soul. That's riches toward God. And then you know for sure the best is yet to be. Amen. Please rise.